of water up here, but then I'd never drink out of it. But it's there if I need it. So if you would this morning, as we, let's finish the offering first, and then we're going to take a little moment to do an exercise. Don't worry, it's not one of those kind of exercises. It's an exercise of the mind. So if you would. All right, I want you to do something right now. Just stay still. I don't want anybody to fall and get hurt. Close your eyes completely. No peeking, no looking around. Just keep your eyes closed. Now, imagine going through your daily activities like this. Okay, the alarm goes off tomorrow morning, but your blindness doesn't stop you from hitting the snooze button. Okay? And then you've been doing this in the dark for as long as you can remember. So this is all you know. You go to the dresser, or you go to the closet, you pick out your clothes for the day, but since you can't see, you can't tell whether you're getting a red shirt and an orange blouse or orange scarf and purple shoes, and you don't know all those things, right? And so you just get dressed. And then as you come to the afternoon of your day, you come home and you decide to do a little chores. You keep your eyes closed, Susie, I'm watching. So you come to the chores and you go vacuuming, and all of a sudden you hear this meow. And then you wonder, did I vacuum the cat or just hit it? So you're thinking about these things. And then you sit down to the dinner table and you made dinner for your family, and your kids say something like, is this tuna fish? Remembering that we have a cat. And the cat food cans feel a lot like tuna fish cans. Now, try to imagine doing a job like a pharmacist or a salesman behind the wheel like this. Imagine trying to do everyday life like this. Now open your eyes. Somebody wake up Eric. Oh, you're awake. Good. All right. So today, as we look at this scenario, I'm not poking fun at blind people. Okay, I'm not doing that. What I want us to do is just kind of, for a moment, imagine what your life would be if you had never been able to see. And all of a sudden, you were granted this miracle of sight. Now, we reclassify miracles all the time. My mom used to say, it'd be a miracle if Danny ever took out the trash without being asked. My mom would say things like that. She wasn't a godly woman. She just liked to throw that word around. She'd say, oh, it'd be a miracle if you'd just pick up after yourself. My mom was pretty negative when it comes to that. And I think about it, we cheapen miracles all the time. It'd be a miracle if they'd just learn to do that, right? But that's not what we're talking about this morning. All of a sudden, sight is given to a blind man. Somebody that's been born blind and been blind all his life. Look at John chapter 9, if you would. And we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read, I don't know, some verses, 12 verses, and then we're going to skip down a little bit. So follow along if you would. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is the day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent, right? When it says go. So the man went out and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was, and others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, no, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, and so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. He said, I don't know. Jesus heard, this is down in verse 35, this is later on in this guy's life. He says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you, talking about himself. And then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. You see, there are two groups of people in this story. There's the, well, not really a group. There's the guy, right, who gets saved, the blind guy. And he's physically blind. He knew he was blind. He had longed for someone to work a miracle in his life, but he just assumed that he would never be able to see again. And the other group is represented by Pharisees. And we're not going to talk about the Pharisees today. We may talk about them later on down the road. But they had no desire for Jesus to do anything in their lives. So you have this group of Pharisees who they don't want Jesus nearby, but the blind man needs Jesus, right? And so we have this time this morning to deal with this man that experienced a miracle. So there's a reason that we've come to this passage in Scripture today. There are most likely people sitting here today that are in some area of their life blind. And I don't mean you couldn't see the sun clouds when you came in this morning. I don't mean that. It's not that kind of blindness. I mean that we are blind to the things that are happening in our life. You cannot see. You can't see that God loves you. You can't see the extent of the sin in your life that makes you unworthy of that love. And you can't see the way out of a situation you're in because you've gotten yourself there. And you cannot see any hope for tomorrow. Some of us are getting ready to make decisions that will change the direction of your life, and you're stumbling along and you're trying to make this decision and you're getting all bruised up because you're not sure what to do, and you're hitting people along the way because you're just kind of floundering, and we haven't decided what we're going to do because we can't see the right decision. So we're blind for that reason. And I have to ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus can take away your blindness? Because Jesus is the light of the world. He can cause you to see, but it also depends on something else. Daniel, turn this down just a shade, because I'm going to start yelling and I don't want to hurt anybody. All right? So let's take a look at how this miracle happens. All right? So by the time we get done this morning, I want you to be able to say, I think I can see the solution in a miracle. You see, because some people are blind to the cause of why they're blind. The question is asked in the first verse, who sinned? The first section here. You see, birth is such a normally wonderful experience, right? Okay? And so this expected set of parents, they anticipate the birth of their child all along and all the joy that's going to come along with it. And after the labor pains are over and dad has gotten up off the floor and caught the umbilical cord and he's done all the things that he's supposed to do, the mother holds the baby. All that pain doesn't seem to matter anymore. Why? Because there's an object of the miracle of birth. But these two parents of this child, they have this baby, they bring it home, and one day they notice that when they come in the room, the baby is not tracking. The baby doesn't recognize mom until mom says something. They come in the room and notice that the baby doesn't follow dad until he hears a noise. Now all of a sudden this miracle of birth becomes an emergency. They realize that their baby can't see. Their baby is blind, right? And dad, you know, his first reaction is, oh, honey, you're a little overprotective. He's a newborn. They're not supposed to follow yet. You know, we got all these excuses as to why that's not happening. But mom sees it. She knows. This was the child they prayed for, and yet somehow this baby came out shy of eyesight. In the back of their mind, they keep thinking, oh, things are going to get better, things are going to get better, but they don't. And finally, there's no way around it. They see that their baby is blind. So this little baby grows into a boy, grows into a man. In his blindness, it prevents him from doing the things that we see as seeing people take for granted. Right? Have you ever watched a blind person live in the same things that we do? Do you know how they tell if something's hot or not? They don't look at fire, they touch it. How they find to get their coffee into their cup, they take their cup and they find the spigot with their hands. What do? We put a cup in there, talk on our phone, or hit a button. We do all the things we do without even taking into consideration the fact there's somebody that can't even do that. Last night, I pulled my shirt out of the closet. I said, my shirt needs to be ironed. How did I know? Because I saw it did. Right? So what do I do? I go to my laundry room. I get out my ironing board. I get out my iron. I plug it in. Matter of minutes, I'm done. You can tell it took that long to iron the shirt. Actually, it's polyester. It didn't iron, so I'm wrinkled. FYI. But a blind person, they couldn't just see that it was needed to be fixed. They have to adjust their life. They have to do things differently. So the question is asked, and it's recorded in John chapter 9. Who sinned? Every time somebody asked that question, I'm sure that it sent a chill up his spine. They're blaming me for something that I had since I was born. Why would they ask the question, did he sin when he was blind from birth? How possibly could he have sinned at birth or before birth? It's not possible. And then to have the question asked of your parents, well, maybe his parents sinned, therefore he's blind. What do we think? Somebody's got to be at fault. It's got to be somebody's fault because we don't think that God just makes these things happen, right? Bad things don't happen for no reason, right? My marriage is broken up, so I must have been a bad spouse. I got beat up by my mom or my dad, so I must have been a bad kid, right? We have the tendency to blame something. I lost my job, so I must have been a bad employee when some people just lose their job because they can't be paid for anymore. My kids rebelled against me and God, therefore I must be a bad parent. Everything, we try to find a reason behind everything. We ask that question, why, all the time. When I sit in the hospital with families of people who have had heart attacks or strokes or some sort of incident in their life, the question they ask their doctor is, why did this happen? The doctor tries to come up with a reason. And sometimes there is no reason. It just happened. So what are the things that we can blame for these kind of things? What can we blame when we look to do these things? There are probably four reasons, and they're S words, so easy to remember. Sin. Say that word. Sin. Satan. Say that word. It's okay to say it. Satan. Sanctification. Say that word. Sanctification. Oh, it's a big word, I know. I don't like to use big words, but sometimes you got to stay with the pattern, and the S is it this morning. So, sanctification. All right, good job. And show. That's an S word as well. I don't know if you figured that out. There's the pattern today. So let's look at the first one, sin. Now, there is some sin problems, right? We have a problem in our life created by sinful actions, which is you, something you've done or I've done. When a woman gets pregnant outside of wedlock, it's because she committed a sin. And he did. It takes two, right? We know this, right? Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 7, says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Uh-oh. So if you choose to live a life of sin, you have to live with the consequences of sin. And there are sometimes painful consequences of sin. You know, in this same category, I would include bad choices. Now, not all bad choices are sin, but all sin is bad choices, are bad choices. Wrap your mind around that for a moment. Bad choice. I go out and buy a $50,000 car. I'm on the hook for 8 years to pay this payment. Was that a bad choice? Yeah, it was a bad choice. Was it a sin? Eh. But do I have to pay the consequences? For 8 years. And does it affect my family? For 8 years? Yes. So our choices have consequences, right? So a bad choice, even though it might not be a sin, there are consequences. 11%. Wow. I'll reap the consequences of that. Psalmist said in Psalm chapter 139, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my thoughts, and see if there any be any wicked in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting." The first thing I need to do when I start seeing pain in my own life is to search my heart. See what's going on. What made me make that choice? What did I choose that? Why did I choose that? Not why did it happen, but why did I choose that? I chose to sin, right? And so why did I do that? And then I have to understand that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ if I make bad choices. And if I do as Paul said, and I leave the past behind, and I go forward from there, and I learn from my mistakes, and I find wisdom in God, and not repeat all those same things again, because you're going to make some mistakes over and over again, right? Because sin, that's where we live. Hopefully the next sin won't be as bad as this one, right? Next time you buy a car, you're not going to go on the hook for $50,000 for 8 years, right? You're not going to make that kind of choice again. It's the same with sin in our lives. I made that choice. I have to live with the consequences. Next time, I won't make that choice again. He can be taught, right? So sin. Number two, maybe the next one is Satan. You know that Satan is Jesus' enemy? So if you belong to Jesus, you are naturally Satan's enemy. So what does an enemy do? They attack. So Satan is going to attack you, and as Christians, we're declared our allegiance to Jesus Christ. He's our enemy. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Ask yourself, is this thing that I'm going through, is it an attack from Satan? Is this what's going on right here? Because Satan wants us to stumble. Satan wants us to fall. And if you don't pray on the whole armor of God that we talk about in Ephesians chapter 6, and if you don't know that, you should read that. The Bible says to pray those each on. James 4 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And I don't know about you, but it's hard to resist if I'm not ready. I have to prepare myself for this fight that we're in, right? So there's Satan, and then there's sanctification. In the process of sanctification, we go through this thing that makes us more like Jesus. As we become more sanctified, it's a purifying process. One of our favorite verses as Christians, it says, "And we know this in all things, that God works for good to those who love him," right? Those who have been called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the likeness of his son. You see, the things that we go through in life, good and bad, will allow us, it'll allow God to break us and put us where we need to be, to mold us and shape us into the beautiful artwork that is his creation, which he originally intended for us. We were molded in his image, and we were created to be like him, and then we blew it with sin, so we have to have the sanctification process. And sometimes it happens through pain. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." You see, gold is purified through what? Fire. God allows those things in our lives to purify us. And then after sanctification, we have the word show. Sometimes God brings pain into our life to show us who's more powerful. Sometimes we see things to see that God is praiseworthy, and he has the ability to take the glory that we give him. It's dependent upon God, not us. Do you remember the story of Job in the Bible, the Old Testament? Job lost in one day. He lost his money, 10 kids, all of his possessions, his friends, his wife. On the very next day, he lost his health. Now, that's some suffering. So we get into this category of suffering that Job is in, and the attacker who brought the suffering was who? Satan. God used this attack to purify Job in some areas. And Job did need some cleaning in his areas, although the original cause of the attack was simply because God wanted to prove to Satan that Job was going to be faithful through all this. God says, take my servant Job. He allows Satan to do all these things in Job's life. And you know, he did kind of the same thing with Paul. Remember, Paul had a physical deformity somewhere. We don't know what it was. Called it a thorn in the flesh. Whatever he called it, I don't know. We don't know exactly what it was. But God gave Paul this pain in his life. No matter how far spiritually Paul went, he always had this pain. He always had this. But what was different was he was dependent upon God and his grace and his power to successfully overcome that. And as a Christian, we have the same ability to overcome and succeed in our Christian life because God has the power to do so. Sometimes he brings us weakness so that he can show his strength. That was the case in the life of the blind man. Look at the last part of verse 3. It says, the first part says, neither this man or his parents sinned, said Jesus. But what this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Had he not been born blind, Jesus Christ wouldn't have done this miracle in his life. And there would be no display of God's power. So you have to ask the question, is it fair that he had to go through this for his whole life so that Jesus could work a miracle? You know, they lock firefighters up for that. Guys who start fires so they can put them out. Because God's the creator. Why would he create this so he can just say, I'll, you know, be the hero in the thing? Right? That seems kind of crazy that he would do that. But let me ask you this. In verse 17, Colossians chapter 1, he says, in him, Jesus, all things hold together. So he created the world, and he's actively working in the world. And everything, when a baby's born and everything seems to be working fine, we do call it a miracle. I mean, we look, we count, we say, okay, oh, 10 fingers, 10 toes. You know, we get no teeth, but they're going to come in eventually, right? We know this because it's just the way God chose to create us, perfect babies. Right? All babies are beautiful. Listen, don't lie to yourself. To somebody, their baby is cuter than yours. Right? All of mine were beautiful. I've seen a couple aliens in my life. You know what I'm talking about. But they're beautiful. Yeah, they're scrunched up. They get all that stuff. But they fill out and they get cute. It's the way it is. My knees had like these feet. They were like balloons with bumps. Their toes were bumps. Like, it was like, they were so fat. But she was cute, right? But what happens when a baby's born and they only have 8 fingers? It does happen. When a baby's born and they have no hand. Or their heart is outside of their chest when they're born. Why does that happen? Why does God take his hand off of that part of creation? If God created that baby, he says, I knew you in your mother's womb. He knows all this stuff. Why would he take his hand off of that part? The only reason I can figure is that that's part of his bigger plan. Because it says, look at verse 3, it says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in this world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is talking about the fact that God came to earth to accomplish a mission in a very limited amount of time. Jesus Christ, he's talking about, for this is today, which means what he was saying was the sun was going to set on his life, not on the day. Okay? He's talking about this day of his life. This is Jesus' time. And at some point, the sun will set and Jesus will be not here on the earth anymore. All right? And so we think of the big plan. Jesus Christ had to die for us to have sins paid for. I believe that God gives us some of the infirmities we have so that we can glorify God through those infirmities and so that God is glorified in those things, right? We have to keep a perspective that God is not using us as pawns on a chessboard, but we're warriors in God's army, and sometimes God uses us in our weakness. I can handle pain in my life if I realize people are going to be coming to Jesus because of it. Does anybody know the story of Randy Alcorn? Is that the guy with no arms and no legs, right? No, who's the guy with no arms and no legs? It's Randy. What's it? Yeah. He's got a story to tell. And what he did was he took the opportunity of people staring at him to point them to Jesus. So can you handle the infirmity as long as it points people to Jesus? Well, that's up to you. You have to point people to Jesus. If you're saying, woe is me, I can't believe this is happening to me. Oh, me, 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 me. Well, yeah, of course you're focusing on yourself. Can I make a suggestion? When you're going through these things, respond in joy. Because we need this opportunity for God to work a miracle in our lives, and we need an opportunity for God. Listen, somebody coming to Christ is a miracle. So he can work those miracles. So some people are blind to the sin. Some people are blind to the solution for their blindness. This man was hearing this conversation between Jesus and his disciples, and he heard this accusation of his parents and himself. And then he heard somebody spit on the ground. Now listen, for a blind man sitting in front of the temple to be spit at was normal. So to hear somebody spit on the ground is not a big deal. But then all of a sudden, Jesus starts to stir his spit and make a little mud bath. Now, I know women pay a lot of money to go get in a mud bath. But would you pay that amount of money if you knew it was saliva? No. I wouldn't even pay for the mud if it was made out of pudding. I wouldn't do it. But some people do. Somebody was walking around my house in a mud mask. Yeesh! That's gross. So Jesus says, I want you to, he puts this stuff on his eyes, right? And he says, I want you to, he rubs the mud on his eyes, he says, I want you to go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So he says, get up and go. Now, I wondered why Jesus decided that he had to do this. Because there's no record that he says, if you want to be freed of your blindness, go wash in the pool. Because that would have motivated the guy to get up and move faster. He just said, he just wiped on his eyes and said, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So the guy's being told by some stranger who just spit in the ground, rubbed it on his face, to go wash himself off in the pool. Now there are plenty of places between where he was sitting, which is next to the temple, and outside the tabernacle in the courtyard, to go be washed. But he went and did what he was told. And it was probably not an easy journey. He was probably bumping into people because, I don't know if you remember, he's blind. So he's walking through this area, and he's probably not the easiest thing to do. And so what happens at verse 7, he says, so the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, if you were to go back and examine all the healings that Jesus did in Scripture, you would discover some interesting facts. One is that in almost every instant, there was a physical touch between Jesus and the person he was healing. Jesus wants to get intimate with those he heals. Sometimes it involves getting into the pain of a person's life. I'm reminded of children when they get a splinter in their hand. I have four children. They all four react differently to a splinter in their hand. I have one kid that will shove it in my eyeball and say, Dad, get this. I have another one that will say, never mind, I'll let my finger fall off and it'll come out eventually. Right, Boo? Man, but what has to happen is you have to go to the doc and you say, "Doc, I have this alley. I need you to take care of this alley." You give them the most sensitive part of your body and they mess with it, right? And hopefully you come out a better person. So that's the same thing with Jesus. He requires intimacy. You have to share with him your most intimate parts of your life for him to make a change in those areas. And a second thing that you would discover is that Jesus sometimes healed immediately, and sometimes he healed through a process. And in every case, Jesus' resulting action was, there was an action that was necessary for the healing to take place. So he could have said, you can see. That Jesus could have done that. But he spits in the dirt, wipes it, and makes him go wash. Why? Because there needed to be an evidence that he was convinced that Jesus was the Savior. There was an evidence that if you want to be saved, if you want to be healed, then you need to do something to get there. Right? He's saying, do this, the evidence will be there. And it was evidence that he had faith in Jesus. And now, a few moments ago, I said that one of the most important factors of this was this guy's humility. Right? He had to allow Jesus to touch the most sensitive part of his body, your eyeballs. My wife fears eyeballs. She can't look at somebody's eyes. She doesn't want somebody touching her eyes. She doesn't want to see anybody's eyes. She doesn't want anything to do with eyeballs, right? Pretty sensitive. What's the first thing that happens when you're working with a tool and something breaks? Every guy in the room, what do? We go, because we don't want it to go in our eyes, right? We wear eye protection, right? So he has to touch some of the most sensitive areas in our lives. And these areas are areas that probably we have resisted touch. Because maybe we want a miracle, but we don't want to be touched there. Maybe you're not being healed because you haven't done what God has told you to do yet. Maybe you need to obey Jesus. Maybe something hasn't happened enough to where you say, okay, finally I'm going to obey God. Maybe you think you have. Maybe you're to a point where you're like, okay, Lord, but I'm obeying you. Why can't I have this miracle? You look at God and you say, I know I'm doing what you told me to do. Let me have this miracle. Let's read a few verses and see what the Bible says. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. It says, and God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt in the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You know what? I can't even let my own comfort be my God. And yet we work for our own comfort before we work for what the Lord wants us to do. And I have been serving faithfully God in the middle of my pain. Have I? Yes? No? Maybe not. You see, when we're in pain, we have this tendency to care about what's going on in our lives first. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't deal with the pain in your life. What I'm saying is that if you're putting God first, the pain is secondary. If your comfort is more important than your relationship with the Lord, then you've put an idol between you and God. Matthew 5:44 says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you love those who create your pain? Do you pray for those who create your pain? God says that we're supposed to do. And if you're not doing those things, how can you expect a miracle? Romans 12, verse 19 says, Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. How many of us seek destruction of our enemies? It would make me feel a whole lot better if this enemy were to be smitten or smited. Not smitten, smite, Lord. And you just pray for it. Oh, they get what they deserve. You think, well, Pastor, I don't do that. Yes, you do. Every time you drive down the 213 and you're doing 55 and that guy goes by you at 85, you're like, I hope you get pulled over. And then you say, you're going to get in a wreck. You're going to kill. You deserve it. Right? How many times do we let our emotions get the best of us? And then what does it say in Philippians 4:4? Is it up here? Oh, yeah. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Are you rejoicing always? Yeah. What's your attitude toward the Lord right now? Are you rejoicing or are you distracted? And then finally, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Have you thanked God in the middle of the situation you're going through right now? Are you allowing your pain to make you better, not bitter? Right? You see, how am I going to be faithful when God allows his pain in my life? Are you crazy, Dan? Are you asking me how? Listen, you're supposed to pray for the guy who fired you. What? You're nuts. I'm not doing that. What if you reach out to the guy who is now married to your ex-wife and you know they're having problems? You're like, oh, you deserve it. We rub it in their face sometimes, don't we? I told you so. It's one of my favorite phrases. When people come to me and say, Dan, I need help. Can you do this? I say, sure, do this. And they say, okay. They walk away. They do their own thing. And then they get in trouble. And I say, see, I told you so. Right? Do we do that? Yeah, no. There's got to be an emoji for it somewhere, I'm sure. What about when you don't have enough money to pay rent? Are you rejoicing then? Are you rejoicing when your child is facing surgery that might or may or may not end their life? It sounds kind of ridiculous, but this tests the amounts of faith we have. The things that we go through test the amount of faith we have. It's humility that opens our heart to God working. Humbleness. Pride stands in the way of him working. Our pride gets in the way. He can't see the condition of our heart because of our pride. You know, and we get mad at God for he's not doing things. He's allowing these things to happen in our life. You keep getting angrier and angrier and angrier, and you stop talking to God, and you get angrier and angrier and angrier, and you stop talking to God, and then you say, I'm not talking to God anymore because he won't fix my life. Now, that sounds kind of backwards when you think about it. You can't ask God to fix your life if you're not talking to him. You got to keep talking to God through those things. Listen, if you're going to accuse God of messing up your life, then you better talk to God about fixing your life. You can't just stop talking to God when your life gets messed up. And who are you to put demands on God anyways? Who am I? I can't say, God, you have to do this. You remember the story in 1 Kings about Naaman? He had an army, right? He was an army commander, and he had this disease, leprosy, okay? It was a really bad thing to have leprosy. And so God offered him healing if he would go down and wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. He said, I'm not going to do that. Now, what was going through his mind? Probably, it's muddy, it's dirty, I don't want to do that. I'm not doing that. God said, 7 times, all you got to do is wash yourself 7 times. Leprosy will be gone. I'm not going to do that, God. I'm not going to follow you. What happened? A slave girl finally convinced him. Naaman, you got to go down there. You got to do this. His pride wouldn't allow him to go step foot in the Jordan. So what happens? His pride was put aside. He did it. God revealed a miracle. Pride almost caused his death. Don't let that be true of you. Don't let your pride cause you to get in the way of being healed. Or put a requirement. God, you can't make me do that. Oh, yes, I can. Could make it a little easier. Why did he have to go down to the river? Why did he have to go wash his eye? Why didn't God just do that? Why didn't he make it easy, right? You have to obey God if you expect him to do the things that you want him to do. Now, I'm not telling you, it's a guarantee that if you think that you're doing everything God wants you to do, that you should be healed of your disease. I'm not telling you that. But if God's telling you to do something, you better do it. And if there's something in your life that you're not doing that you know God's telling you to do, then you don't deserve it. And it's a tough road to hoe, I know. Right? Because even as a pastor, are there things that God tells me to do and I don't do them? I'm not going to tell you what they are because I don't want you watching me. But there are things that I realize afterwards God was telling me to do that. I didn't do it. Dan, you're so foolish. People are blind to the working of God to heal their blindness. In verse 35, right? Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he?" asked the man. "I tell you, tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he's the one standing and speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped. What seems to be amazing in this story, this guy was healed by Jesus and never made eye contact with him until later. So when he stands in front of Jesus, he doesn't recognize him. He'd never seen him. After all, he was blind. And I don't know that that far down the road you can remember what somebody's voice sounds like. They all had an accent, right? Okay. And so they're all sitting there. And so when he gets kicked out, he finally sees Jesus. He says, "I worship you." He said, "I believe." And then he worshiped God. You see, Jesus placed that blind man in the place he needed to be even before he believed in Jesus. He placed him outside the temple. So what do you think he heard outside the temple? What if somebody were sitting outside here today when you leave? What are they going to hear? "Man, that was a really great sermon. Pastor Dan was really on top. Thanks today. He looked good. His shirt was pressed." When you leave here today, are you going to talk about the blind man who got healed because he just was obedient to God? See, when we go out, there are people placed in your life for a reason. People sitting next to you in the cubicle next to you in your workspace or in school or wherever you sit, those people sitting next to you are there for a reason, not because you need them there, because they need to be there. Why? Because you're there. And why are you there? To share the gospel. And so Jesus healed this guy, and he waits this long to finally reveal himself? Now, I don't understand Jesus sometimes. I don't understand everything about God, and I have lots of questions. Usually when we share the gospel with somebody, we expect life change immediately, right? People ask me all the time, "All right, I'm saved. What's next?" What do we say? "Get baptized." What's next? "Go to Sunday school." What's next? "Volunteer. Do some mission work. Do, you know, ministry. Do something." We have this order of things, and we watch people to see if they've really changed. But Jesus Christ let this guy be changed, and then he left him. And then later on, this guy finds him. So let me ask you this morning, what kind of pain do you need to go through to see Jesus? Is God working on your eyes so you can see him clearly? Maybe you're not blind. Maybe there's something else going on. Maybe the pain is so intense in your life that you can't see beyond it. I've seen it. I've seen people in pain, so much pain that they can't see beyond their eyelids. That's what a migraine is, right? I can't see beyond the flashing lights behind my eyelids. And we get so wrapped up in the pain that we forget that there's a God surrounding it. Now, again, I'm not making fun. I'm just saying that in that pain, Jesus still exists. And so somehow we need to figure out how that happens. Maybe this morning you see the pain and you want to know how to change. And, okay, so everybody, let's do this again. Everybody close your eyes, okay? And I know that most of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, okay? I've baptized some of you, and I know your story. And you've had your eyes open to the fact that you're a sinner. Maybe that's happened in your life. And Jesus died for your sin, and you know that. And without accepting payment of God's sacrifice, you don't get to go to heaven. You realize that. But you accepted it, and you don't have to go to hell. You have trusted God with your eternal soul. Whew. But have you opened your eyes to the fact that you need Jesus in your daily life? Have you trusted him for today? Are you trusting him with your finances? Are you trusting him with your job? Are you trusting him with your marriage? Are you trusting him with your kids? Or are you blind to the fact that he can heal the pain in those situations too? In order to receive healing, you have to be obedient. And I have to ask you the question, is it worth it to you to not trust him? Jeffrey's going to come up and there's going to be music and we're going to sing. I'm going to give you an opportunity to rid you of the blindness that you have going on, that's going on in front of you. And do you really want him to heal you of those things? You need to trust him with those things. You need to be obedient. The invitation is usually one of those times where we say, if you're not saved, get saved. But I will tell you this morning, the invitation is not just get saved if you're not saved. It is be obedient if you're not obedient. For some of us, the spiritual blindness is still on. You're still blinded to the fact that you need Jesus. But it's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin. Your Father wants to give it to you abundantly. So as you look at your own life, are you being filled by the abundant spirit of the Holy Father? And what's standing in the way of that happening? I'm just going to ask Brooke to sing this morning. If you just sit with your eyes closed and listen to what God is saying to you. And if you need to come forward, you're going to have to stand up and move. Because obedience sometimes takes a movement. You have to stand up when no one else stands up. You have to move forward when no one else is moving forward. Maybe you need to move forward to join somebody because you're so far behind the eight ball.